Eric, would you check and see, make sure both the air conditioners are running? It feels pretty warm in here. Okay, obviously Ben is not here this morning. They're at Summersville this morning, and he asked me to teach his class. And we are in Matthew, the sixth chapter. And our subject for this morning is prayer. We're about verse 5 of chapter 6. And so we're going to talk this morning about prayer. Throughout the what we call the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus pretty much continually condemns the Pharisees as hypocrites and teaches his followers not to be like them. In fact, he specifically says several times, do not be like them. That was a pretty strong language against them. And in fact, that's in verse 5. It says, and when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. I think we talked about this a little bit last week, about should no one ever see us pray? Should we never pray publicly? And of course, the answer to that is no, as Jesus prayed publicly. Can you think of some examples where he prayed publicly to his Father?
Well, where he taught the disciples, he was
having
a prayer. I don't know if you'd say he was actually praying.
What about when he raised Lazarus from the dead? And he said, and he prayed to his Father, and he says, I'm not praying because I necessarily need to pray to raise Lazarus from the dead, but he says, I pray because those who are watching may believe. There was a reason for public prayer at that time, and that was so people would know and understand it was by the power of the Father that Lazarus was raised from the dead. But the problem that Jesus was exposing here was the reason the Pharisees prayed publicly. And what was that? To be seen of men. That's correct. To be held in high esteem or praise of those around them, to have their status elevated, they thought, to where they were apparently more righteous than others. And of course, Jesus said, they have their reward. Well, I don't think that was a good reward he was talking about. But the attitude that Jesus wants to convey to us is, in verse 6, is private prayer, or the humility we have when we pray. And there's different types of prayers, and we can talk about that here in a few minutes, but you might be thinking about different types of prayers, things that we might pray for publicly that we would not pray for, or we would not mention unless it was in a private prayer, and why that might be the way to do it, the best way to do it. Okay, let's talk about verse 7 just a little bit, since we've already talked about 5 and 6 last week. When you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do we repeat ourselves in prayer? Sure we do. Actually, we pray about the same things all the time, don't we? We might put it, we might phrase things differently, but when you think about your prayers and the prayers of others, we really pray about the same things all the time. Now, there may be, there's obviously occasions when certain things are, maybe we need something more importantly, or we desire something more than at other times, or we're more thankful at times for one thing than another. Maybe you've survived an escaped a close call with death. Think how thankful you are after that. That's not something that we usually thank God for, maybe with the urgency that we would if we just escaped death. Or, you know, maybe you have been sick or injured and you have recovered. And you are thankful to God for that. But when you're healthy, we might pray that we don't become sick, but it's different than praying when we have recovered. The key word, I think, here, though, in verse 7 is vain. Vain repetitions. I think most all of us, I can't speak for many of the women because I don't hear many of the women pray other than Linda or maybe Emily and Amanda. But I think that at least most of the men, we have at different times, we have a pattern of prayer. Maybe we say the same exact words almost for thanks for our food before a meal or a prayer, a public prayer in church. Is that wrong?
Well, I believe it is if it really is coming from right. Heart each time. Now, if it's just coming from rote, it just rolls off our tongue without us needing it, all that would be correct.
Right. I think the word vain, again, if you mean what you say every time, God accepts it. If you don't mean it, then of course He does not. There are more than one religion, but the one that comes to my mind is the Catholic religion that, of course, has the Hail Mary. And I think it has another name for that. If anybody can think of it, let me know. But part of people's supposed forgiveness of sins, if they have sinned, they're supposed to say 10 Hail Marys or 50 Hail Marys. And the repetition of those is supposed to make the sin go away. I guess kind of like when you got caught chewing gum in class, you might have to write on the blackboard 100 times, "I will not chew gum in class. I will not chew gum in class. I will not chew gum in class." So after about the 99th or 100th time, it was hoped that by the repetition of this, writing this, you would learn not to. Did that cure anybody? Well, maybe it did, maybe it didn't. I don't know.
Well, repetition will help with us human beings, but the point, I think, is God just needs to hear it one time.
Right. Yeah. And
When you said what you did, Dwayne, about God doesn't need to hear it for one time, I've been looking for the scripture that I haven't been able to put my finger on, but the importune widow she was persistent in coming to the judge, the story. Mm-hmm. I can't explain it real good, but in that case, she was supposed to. She was instructed to continue to pray, but to pursue what she was needing. I just kind of wonder how that fits in with this discussion.
Well, and we are to continually, we're told to pray without ceasing. And I think we understand that that means, at least I understand that to mean, that we are to have a conversation with God every day. You know, if you have a conversation with God through prayer every day, you're really never alone. And so even though we might be repeating things, if we sincerely mean them and it causes us to think differently in our mind when we say those things, I don't think there's anything vain about that. Okay. But Jesus says, in verse 7 there, he closes in that verse by saying, they think they will be heard for their many words. What does that say about prayer? Should we pray just on and on and on and on? And I guess what I'm thinking about here is publicly. We know that the night before Jesus was betrayed, we don't know how long he prayed, but it very well could have been hours, for a period of hours. But that was private. And when we pray, what's the reason for us, I guess, listing different things that we're thankful for, or different things that we request, or thanking God for His blessings and so forth? Do we need to inform God of those things? Does He not already know? Of course He knows.
We just need to remember, in public prayer, we're actually leading the minds of the congregation. And so, you know, we don't want to get too long, carried away.
Yeah. Okay. So he says in verse 8, therefore do not be like them, the Pharisees, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him. There's the answer to my question. God knows what we need. So let's move on to the what's called the Lord's Prayer, there beginning in verse 10. So Jesus gives His disciples instruction on how to pray. And I really don't think it's so much the words. I think we'll break it down. Will someone want to read down through verse 13? Okay. So the very first line, how does he start? What does he do to start?
Shows reverence to the Father above.
Shows reverence to the Father. What does the word Father mean? In this case, what would Father mean?
The one who begets us or brought us about, created us.
Yeah. I was thinking of the word authority, but I think those are all right. He's addressing His Father, who is the supreme authority, and He is in heaven. We do not pray to some human being. We do not ask some other human being to give us the things we ask God for, or forgive us for any sin, or take away our sin, because only God can do that. Certainly we do ask one another for forgiveness at times, but it's not in prayer. So he addresses his father, acknowledges that that God is the authority, and then what does the word hallowed mean? Hallowed be your name.
Hallow something is to set it aside and make it very special.
Make it holy. I think holy is the word, reverence, and it goes along with the word Father. So in his first breath, the first thing he does is acknowledge God as supreme. What are some of the things that we can do? Maybe some of the words or phrases that we might use in our prayers to God as we open our prayers. Wouldn't this be appropriate? I think it would be, because Christ is teaching them and us here, this is how you pray. Should we, when we go to pray, should we just say, God, I need this. I really need you to give me this. Or should we start the way Christ has done here? I think we should. Yes. I really don't know, but, you know, if it was, you know, like the rest of his teaching, it was probably a shock. I would think it would have been much different, because it was extremely short. I mean, you can say these words in a matter of a few seconds. And if you're a Pharisee standing on the street corner and you say this, you're going to be done in about 15 or 20 seconds. And, you know, you don't even have time for a crowd of people to gather around and start oohing and aahing at you. So I think this was different.
His thought was just three or four or five words.
Yeah. It had great meaning, but very short and to the point.
So we don't need to explain to God. I mean, sometimes you hear people pray and they almost are teaching a lesson to the congregation.
Yeah.
Instead of speaking to God. I'm not saying that's wrong. We're really talking to God. And
I remember, I won't mention his name, but I remember one time, it was not in this congregation, but it was another one, and a brother was called on for prayer who had not been called on in a great period of time, and he asked that the congregation stand. And that prayer lasted over 20 minutes. I remember that. Many people sat down. It was pretty much a sermon. And I think there was... It seemed like there was some, well, it seemed like a sermon, and it didn't seem appropriate. Were the things that he said true? Yes, they were true. I don't think he said anything unscriptural. However, was that the time to expound for 20 minutes to the congregation? I don't think so in that format. Maybe if it had been an exhortation, probably so. But it may have been better if that prayer had been private between him and God, because it seemed to be that there were many things that that he wished for, things he wished to change. So, in any case, we need to be careful. And make our prayers appropriate, I guess that might be good.
Mike?
Yes?
You may remember this. I won't say where it was, but you know, an old brother in a very small church. But his prayers were, it was just like he was talking to God. And I'm not sure that they did that. There's nothing wrong with that. This one stands out in my mind. On a Sunday morning, he prayed and he said, "You know, Lord, as I was coming to church this morning, I saw John Brown out in his field plowing." And he said, "You know, he shouldn't be out there. He should be in church," or something like that. Just kind of a conversation.
Yeah. Yeah.
Mike, before you go on, I've been in a public setting, you know, it was like an athletic banquet or something, and they had called somebody leading prayer, and instead of addressing the Father, they said, "Dear Jesus, we come to you and talk to you and blah, blah, blah." But they addressed their prayer to Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know if you've ever heard that, but I'd like to hear some comments about that. We know that Jesus is, I mean, we got the Father and the Son and the Spirit, but we don't really have I can't think of an example where Jesus was addressed in prayer or the Holy Spirit was addressed in prayer. You know, and Jesus here addresses the Father. Anybody have any comments on that? I mean, I think I see why somebody might address Jesus. He's our mediator to our prayers. In other words, we pray and it goes through him and it goes to the Father. But would it be, should we say it's inappropriate to pray to Jesus?
I think it is, because obviously he is the mediator. You know, we're told that he is the mediator. He makes intercession for us. And, you know.
That means going between.
Right.
So he's just a between person. We need to address who we want him to deliver the message to.
Well, Stephen called on him right as he was dying. But I don't know if you would call that a prayer or not.
Okay, well, I'm not sure what you got written.
Over the book.
Acts the 9th chapter, I think. I'm not sure exactly what you have reference to there, but we know Stephen saw heaven opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Remember, he said that. Or maybe it's chapter 7.
Yeah, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.
Oh, okay. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Yeah.
I don't know if you call that a prayer or not.
Well,
there's a few instances like that when people speak to Jesus. I mean, there's that situation with Stephen, and then at the end of the book of Revelation, John says something. It's kind of a prayer. Revelation 22, verse 20, even he testified these things, that surely not come quickly, even so come, Lord Jesus. Those aren't exactly prayers.
Yeah.
But to your point, basically every formal prayer that we read in the Bible is addressed to the Father. This prayer is the prayers that Paul uses in Ephesians, are addressed to God the Father.
In answer to your question, Bob, Lynn and I recently went to a funeral of a man that I worked with, and there was a minister stood up and prayed to the Holy Spirit. He started out, "Holy Spirit, I pray this and that," and so forth. That's the only time I've ever heard something like that. So,
since we're kind of on the subject, this is something that I'm sure most of us have been in these situations where you're in a public setting. It's not the church. It's a sports event. It's some other type of a banquet. And somebody gets up and offers a prayer. What should our response be? Members of God's family, when other people pray, do we participate? Do we amen, agree with that? What should the role of the children of God be when other people pray to God? This is more of a question for the older men in the congregation.
Well, along that line, a lot of times when you hear those prayers, like if it's a sporting event or whatever, they pray for the safety of the athletes and for a lot about the game, maybe. We pray, you know, and they're praying for some sporting event. I think that's highly inappropriate. God could care less about a sporting event. Should we pray that we are kept safe in our daily life? Well, sure. I don't think there's anything wrong for praying for safety, you know, even if it is a ball game that we're involved in or whatever, but we need to understand that where that's at on God's level of priorities.
Yeah, I kind of have a hard time saying amen, but when the PBR bull riding thing starts, they pray for the safety of bull riders.
Yeah.
When they're getting out there on that dangerous situation. But as far as being asked to pray in one of those places, I think we should. I think we should participate. And of all people, we can talk to God.
It's an opportunity. Showing people. But I'm kind of along the line with you, Dwayne, is that I always feel a little uncomfortable when somebody else offers a prayer, especially if I don't agree with it or if it's out of context with what God, you know.
Well, you better not be saying amen if it's wrong.
Yeah.
Because that's, you know, when we say amen at the end, what does it mean? It means I agree. Right.
It's kind of like somebody speaks the truth. Well, it doesn't matter if it was an atheist or who it was. If they spoke the truth, it's truth. Truth is truth.
Right.
And so I agree with Ted, is that they offer a prayer, that the prayer that you would offer. I don't see any wrong saying it. It's a prayer that you would say yourself, or, you know, say, have the same sentence.
So this thought may come in then. You know, you're talking about someone praying who is not a Christian. Does God hear that? No, He doesn't hear that. So what is our, you know, what kind of a position does that put us in if we say, yes, I agree? God doesn't hear you, but I agree with you. Well,
yeah, so I'm saying, in other words, it's the sentiment that you have in your heart. That's kind of what it's all about. This whole thing has been about the repetition that's meaningless. God doesn't want that. But if we have it in our heart, what we're, you know what I'm saying, I think He accepts that.
I see what you're saying about that, because then we're almost thinking, you know, we're saying amen is agreeing with the person, when actually we don't. But if he said every word, just like a prayer that we would say. So I don't know. That's kind of a fine line there.
You know, ultimately, if we're around when someone prays and they're not, their prayer is not heard by God, and you don't say amen to it, it doesn't matter one bit to God whether you say, don't say amen. I guess the question is, does it matter if you do say amen? And that might be a personal decision you have to make. So let's move on. We're not getting very far here, but we can look at the prayer and break it down into sections. I think the first, Our Father in Heaven, hallowed be your name, is a section. We have the section about His kingdom and His will. We have the request for daily bread, the request for forgiveness, and verse 13, a request to deliver us from sin. And then He ends with praise again. And the recognition of His power. And I just want to mention one thing to make sure I get it in, because I don't think we're going to get done with this. What all did Christ ask for in a temporal setting. What physical things did Christ ask for? Ask for daily bread, and that's all. Enough for today. I think that's a really big lesson we need to remember. That's all he asked for physically. It was his request and his praise was all spiritual, except for that. Okay, so your kingdom come obviously is not something appropriate for us to ask for today because the kingdom has come. And we know that that is the church. And it was appropriate for Christ, of course, to say that because it had not yet been established. But then your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So there in heaven, apparently God's will is being carried out perfectly, and on earth it is not. Is that what we're to gather from this? Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven? What's your thoughts on that?
I think the will probably would refer to his law, to his, what he's told us to do.
Yeah.
And so,
when you bring man into the equation, we know that things don't happen perfectly. In heaven, things are perfect. Things are happening perfectly. His heavenly host is carrying out his will perfectly. But when we talk about us human beings, that's not the case. Overall, we know God's will ultimately prevail. The things that he wants to accomplish will be accomplished. But we can look at the children of Israel. We can look at all of his creation. Before the flood, the children of Israel, and the church now. Does everything click along perfectly as it should? Without any problems? Not at all. But the prayer of Christ is that we strive for that, and that each of us try to put God's will first, and that it will be closer to being like it is in heaven. That's my thought on that. But any others? Eddie. Right.
He certainly wills that none perish.
Right.
You know, but he wants us all to bend to his will. But I think he's just asking that people on earth will obey his will. May it be so that is accomplished.
Be submissive to him.
Mark, I have yes. in my private prayers, I have this little short phrase that I think is saying about the same thing, but I just say, you know, dear God, please help me to do your will.
Mm-hmm. All right. So I've already mentioned that he requested, give us this day our daily bread. Just a very simple, straightforward request. And the only request that I see in this of a physical nature. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That's a big one. And before we comment on it, I might just ask us to look at verse 14 and 15. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Plain and simple. So, when he's talking about debts, is he talking about sin? Or is he talking about a physical debt, possibly, Maybe you have loaned someone something and they now have no ability to repay you.
This is a debt to God. That,
okay.
That would have to be sinful.
I think it could include both, but obviously forgiveness of sin, we know that we are to forgive sin against one another.
Interesting, he calls it a debt. When we wrong someone, we then owe them something.
We're indebted to them, aren't we?
Yeah.
What do we owe them?
Could be a lot of things. And I think part of the point here is when we wrong someone, in many cases it's impossible to pay that debt.
Yeah.
We create a void that can't be filled. There's nothing that can be done. And so the only thing that can be done to heal it is to forgive.
So I think what we owe them then would be to ask them to forgive us.
Yeah.
And then if they forgive us, then the debt's gone.
Yeah. Forgiveness can pay back what we can't pay back.
Words we can't take back or actions we can't undo.
And the thought here that Christ brings forth is we all have been wronged by someone, but on the flip side, what have we all done? We have all wronged someone also. So God will only forgive us if we are forgiving of others, because each and every one of us owe a huge debt to God that we can't pay. You just can't do it.
And I wonder if he includes this in his prayer, because it's a very difficult thing for a lot of people. By nature, it's difficult for us to do. So he's, of course, it talks about that this is in this manner, therefore, pray. In other words, you know, just like when you mentioned about give us our daily bread, that represents, you know, it represents several physical things that we might ask for, but in other words, in this manner. And I think because this is a difficult matter for most of us, pray about those difficult things that's hard to accomplish.
And I think we make it too difficult. I think over the years, and I'm talking about maybe the last 100 years or 50 years or so, I think our society, you know, has played a part in that. And not that we should put the blame on society, but I think Christians have bought into society too much and what it tells us, and as a result, we find it harder to forgive. Because what does the world say? You should never say you're sorry. That's a sign of weakness. That's what you hear. And to some extent, I think Christians have bought into that. So it's definitely something that, you know, Christ said these things for a reason, and we need to take it to heart. Okay, thank you for your comments, and I'll tell Ben we didn't make it through the Lord's Prayer.